secure. I am at peace. I am having a good day. Don't be deceived by what the enemy teaches you. In these turbulent times in which we live, it is the need for true resources, resources that will actually sustain us in life, not the things to dodge issues, not the things to duck out of issues, but truth so we can pay the debt, not bailouts, not those kind of deals, but true provision to deal with the debt. I'm not going to have you turn there, but just let me paint some imagery that comes out of the Word of God. One of the great pictures that I particularly love is in the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 25 is a picture of a situation in which one in the family has fallen into debt. And in that particular situation, God made provision in Leviticus chapter 25 so that this person in debt can have a redeemer. In fact, it's called a kinsman redeemer if we were to turn and work our way through this passage. Someone has fallen into slavery. They have become under bondage because of their debt. God in his design provided a crucial way that this one who is bound, we could say upside down if you like to use current vernacular, this one can be redeemed from this situation. The first thing that has to occur for a kinsman redeemer to work is in Leviticus 25 verse 48. In Leviticus 25, verse 48, to be a kinsman redeemer, you have to be of the family. Not anyone can be a kinsman redeemer. That may be a surprise to you. In verse 50, it tells us that this person not only has to be a member of the family, this person has to have the ability to meet the obligation. They have to be able to act freely, move, and pay the debt. And the purpose of that debt is, as the result of that passage goes on, the third thing is to restore that person to a family relationship. This is all about family in Leviticus 25. It's not just paying debt and going on about life. It's someone who's in the family, someone who has the ability to meet this, someone who comes in and works in this family, opens this up, pays the debt so you can get back to where you belong in the true family. This picture that's laid out in Leviticus 25, as we see the scripture progressively unfold, is filled to its absolute fullest in the Lord Jesus. He is the kinsman redeemer par excellence. We know from the Word of God that he has relationship with us because he is incarnate. He became man. The reason Jesus became man is so he has relationship with us. The reason that he can pay the debt, he has ability, is because he is God. He is the God-man. And when he died upon the cross and paid our debt, he died upon that cross to release us from bondage and allow us to come back to the family to which we were intended to be in the beginning. This is God's plan that has unfolded. The Bible teaches that this world is upside down. Not upside down in a financial sense. This world is upside down in a sin sense. We are broken in this relationship from family. And God has made this provision pictured in Leviticus 25, filled out to its fullest in the Lord Jesus. God says that this world is in rebellion against him and his word. We don't want to miss that. From a physical perspective, as we go back and think for just a moment about that garden scene with Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation, we don't want to forget that when they rebelled against God, rejected God's word, the Bible says they died. But if you read the text, you'll notice they continued to walk and talk and interact, and we learn a great truth about death as it's taught in the scripture. It's not annihilation of the physical, it's separation from God. And they separated themselves because of their rebellion from God. This separated their lives. They lost the family that God had intended for them. And in this sense, we don't want to miss that God is amazingly gracious, for in this family, he comes in and begins to talk with them. Even though they've rejected him, rebelled against his word, he comes back and begins to talk to them. We need to know that when Adam committed sin, he was both the federal and seminal head of the race. This may be more information than you're used to, but we got to have a little background as we move this way. When Adam sinned, he changed his nature. In fact, the Apostle Paul will write the church in Corinth, chapter 15, verse 22, and will tell us that when Adam sinned, in Adam all die because Adam sinned. It moved from them to us and to his descendants, and it is this spiritual death, this separation from God. This picture is painted many times in the Word of God. We're going to look this morning at one particular place. So if you have your Bible, begin to make your way to the letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians. We're in chapter 1. We want to listen as the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in a world that is upside down and beginning to unfold for them the vast blessings of God that had been given to them as believers in Jesus. God has come into this situation and blessed them mightily. He has brought them out of that sin and given them the ability to come back into relationship, back into his family. In fact, the text will tell us he has adopted them. So here we are in Ephesians. This letter begins to open. The problem we may have is that we are fully aware in our culture right now, today, how certain powerful images and certain powerful words pull up those images. I have a concern that as we open this section of Ephesians, we might miss what the apostle is saying because it's 2,000 years removed from us. Things that are painted in this scene are not things that we have currently in our scene. You know how images grab you. We live in such a graphic world today. These images pull our heart. Recent events in our culture, if I were to pop up and say 9/11, bang, you are already feeling emotion. You feel a surge. You feel a tear in your heart. You feel a tear in your eye. Things begin to flow through you. Just the words 9/11 and bang, I'm filled. Our world changed. My life changed on that particular day when I say 9/11. And it catches you, does it not? If I were to say Pearl Harbor, only a few in this room might remember Pearl Harbor. Although it is just as graphic, just as violent, just as brutal, and just as world-changing as 9/11 is. Another graphic picture that's painted in the scripture. Well, if I were to say the word slavery to you, you would go, oh, slavery. Oh, yeah. I read about that in the history book, didn't I? But I look at this text and I thought, well, there's maybe some residuals of slavery that exist today, but slavery, I don't understand this word. So as we open our Bible here to Ephesians, we begin to look at this. We're going to hear Paul speak in terms of powerful, very graphic picture that he lays before these people. So if you've got your Bible open, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Catch up with me here at verse 3, and let's read our passage down to our text for today, beginning at Ephesians chapter 1, this wonderful anthem of praise here in verse 3. Blessed or blessed, depending on your tradition. The word probably speaks of praise, and it might even make more sense to you if we say, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we've talked about this word in this heavenlies, this spiritual realm of reality, in the Messiah, just as he chose us before him, in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus the Messiah to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now our text for today, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and the first part of verse 8. Read along with me in your Bible. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. I want us to see four things that come out of this text. Four things I would like for you to know, mark in the margin of your Bible, and more importantly, engrave upon your heart, that flow out of this graphic passage. These words, as I mentioned earlier, burn in the hearts of the people in Ephesus. These are not passive words, they're not little black words on a white page. They burn in their hearts as they read these words. And such is the case with this word, redemption, here in our Bible. If you were to be living in the Apostle Paul's day, this word would catch your attention because you would be fully aware of a slave market that took place. Frequently, as you would be in the agora, the common area, the marketplace of the city, you would find the process of slaves being sold. So let your mind's kind of biblical background begin to flow. We're not going to show any pictures because they're hard. And anyway, you would think about the picture as opposed to trying to grapple with this in your head a moment. Think for a moment, stepping into that marketplace, seeing that slave market unfolding. You may well have been in that slave market. If you weren't in that slave market, you know someone who was in that slave market. So I begin to look at this, and this scene unfolds as I walk into the market today. And I see possibly a friend, possibly my husband who's being sold into slavery to another master, possibly my wife who's being sold into slavery, possibly one of my children. I dedicated by God's grace a child this morning. Could you imagine walking into the slave market and seeing one of those children sold to another master? I have goosebumps running down my arms. I don't know how that affects you. That causes a chill to run through my body. I want you to read these words as they were written to the Ephesian church. As you look at this, this person is being stripped naked. We have a phrase in our culture, you never buy a pig in a poke. You know, you don't buy a pig in a sack. You want to see the pig. So when you were sold on the slave market, you were stripped naked because people want to see what they're buying. How tall you are, how you're physically built. I want you to read the word, not with just a little, we didn't go over this word, just listen, we're on. I want us to soak, think, walk in this word just a minute. The Bible is speaking about the spiritual realm of reality. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are freed from the bondage of slavery. This is where this word redemption, this word comes right straight out of the slave market. So as the apostle writes to these believers, they hear this compound word that is extremely graphic and pulls at their very heart, causes tears in their eyes about bondage and being set free from that bondage and freed because someone paid a ransom and I am released from that. Here in Ephesians, in our text, the Apostle Paul is praising God because in Jesus, it says, we have been set free. And when you think about being set free, the first thing you're going to think about is what it costs to be set free, because you didn't get set free for nothing. It costs something. There's a price. Let's stay with this scene for just a minute. Let's think about Ephesians 1, verse 7 here. As a slave in the slave market, you have charges against you. You have consequences upon you because of the charges which are against you. You do not escape those in any way, shape, or form. When you are set free, both the charges against you and the consequences upon you are removed from you. Getting the picture? Think about this. The charges that lay against you that put you on the slave market and the consequences that are upon you because you're a slave are removed from you because the Bible says you begin to be set free. This is an amazing blessing. So as Paul writes of the spiritual blessings God has given, this is one of the most powerful that is pictured. This emphasis on this wording is important because the apostle does something we do in our language. He multiplies words. When our girls were little girls, and probably when our girls now have little girls and their husbands, you don't say to the child, no. Do you know what no means? It's a negative term. It means no. It means that stops, that ends, you can't have your way, no. You say, no, no. One no is good. One no is adequate. You don't need to say no, no. Do you say no, no? I do. When the kid comes in the kitchen and I've got the oven down and I'm pulling out something, I say, hot, hot. One hot's good enough. It's not any hotter because I added the second hot. I'm descriptively emphasizing the impact of the hotness in that kitchen. You get a picture? So as the Apostle Paul writes this letter, he uses a word that talks about being released from the slave market, but he sticks a preposition on the front that means from. So he adds another word to amplify this word. This lutrosis is our base word. Apo means to from. So it's an emphasized from release because of a payment. As we were to read this, if we were to read it in maybe a loose paraphrase, we'll go to the New American Standard here. And you might say, when you put your faith in Jesus, you've been freed. You've been really freed. You've been completely freed. There's nothing partial about your freedom. It comes in Jesus Christ. The reason you've been freed is so you can be adopted into God's family. There's no concept in the Bible of being freed just to stand free. That's not a biblical picture. The one who freed you is of your family. He has relationship with you, and he freed you so he could restore you to the family that you belong in. Got the picture? We're walking a little in this amazing text. One of our biggest difficulties with this passage is I don't think a person in this room is a slave. I would suspect that probably not a person in this room even knows a slave. Maybe, possibly. Maybe. Now, we've read about it. We've heard about it. But the Bible says, like I mentioned earlier, in the spiritual realm of reality, we're slaves. We're slaves both by nature and by disposition. When we consider the concept of sin that put us into slavery, probably the first place you go in your head and in your heart is your own personal sin. I did or didn't. And you know exactly what you did or didn't did. Well, I think about personal sin. I've rebelled against God's word. I've rebelled against his ways. I have sinned. The issue in the scripture is not only personal sin. The issue is inherited sin, as I mentioned earlier. Because we are of the line of Adam, as Paul writes the church in Rome, he tells us that just as through one man sin entered into the world, death came through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned as of Adam's line. So both in nature and in actual, we are sinners. Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the truth of the Word of God. Mankind is in slavery. They are in bondage. I look at this text, but there has been grace upon grace. I read in this text, there has been provision made by this great and gracious God who's come in. He has paid the price for our redemption. Through Jesus, he has brought us to a place that by faith we can receive his grace and we can come back into his family. So we look at our text and begin to see the richness of what the apostle writes when he says, in him we have redemption. I have to be careful because some of you really like sports. If you knew nothing of God and nothing of His Word in this generation, you would know the word redemption. For it is the word of sportscasters. Watch your shows. Always redemption. Right, Coach? Always redemption. Let me be careful and encourage you to keep your words as the richness belongs to them. These are not words of sports. These are not words of games. These are words of life. And in this passage, the Bible says, in the graphic imagery of its day, some 2,000 years ago, the charges against us, the consequences that were upon us, Jesus came, paid the price for our bondage, bought us, if you please, released us from that situation, gave us a new life, and brought us so we can be adopted into God's family as His children. To say, in a practical sense, to say, I know Jesus is redemption. And then to openly, blatantly, clearly walk in sin is one of two things. It's either a question of the validity of your statement of faith, or it's a clear statement of your rebellion against God in your life. Those are the two options that you have. This is the truth of this phrase. As I look at this phrase, let me ask you, go back to your picture that I hope you created in your mind, naked, on the block, sold in slavery, and bought and released by Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness, adopted into His family, and you say, I'm going to go back to the slave block. How absolutely ludicrous is that statement? In Him, we have redemption. We are released from that block. This is practical as well as extremely powerful. There's a second thing we need to see in this text. It is the awesome, and it is a true use of the word that has become jargon in our culture, the awesome price of redemption. Look back at your Bible here in verse 7. In Him we have redemption. It is through His blood. There is not a moment of sensationalism in the Word of God. In fact, I remember reading some years ago a Catholic scholar's work on the crucifixion of Christ. Very well done, very scholarly, very, very well done. Described the process of crucifixion. And when you get through, you were just overwhelmed. It was overwhelming. When you open the Word of God and you read the gospel accounts and it says, and they crucified Him. Period. No sensationalism in the Word of God. So when we open this text and we read here about blood, this isn't sensationalism. In fact, this is a figure of speech if you want to be technical. This is a metonymy. This is a part representing a whole. And the Apostle Paul is using this picture, not some clinical statement, but a graphic statement, because we begin to think just of blood. Blood is repulsive. It's sticky. It's messy. Some of us get nauseated at the sight of blood. It turns our stomach. We turn away from this picture. We typically don't like to see bloody things. They are something we find difficult to deal with. Well, the awesome price of redemption says it took the very life of Jesus to come into this situation, unbind us from that slave block, to release us, separate us to God, so we could be bought into His family. And the necessity of this blood graphically illustrates that our redemption is costly. Think about that. I know you say, well, I know that. Our redemption is unbelievably costly. This truth also gives us some insight into our Father in heaven, who knew full well what it would cost Him to release you and me from the slave market of sin. He understood this. He came in and he took us and by the grace of God gave his son for our sin who died in our place. This tells us some more that we need to see. This tells us the seriousness of sin. We live in a culture where we think we can dabble in it. One of our great lines is, I can handle it. The only person that ever handled sin died, was separated from God. Do not ever believe you can handle sin. In fact, the Bible teaches you to flee from sin. Run from it as fast as you can, as hard as you can. This sin is serious. It is only paid for by one thing in all of life, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, the very life of Christ. It is a big deal in the Word of God. This big deal is this awesome price of redemption. When we come to the Lord's Supper, when we distribute the elements, I would ask, oh God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. When we stop at that place and we distribute that bread, and Jesus said to those gathered with him, this is my body, which is given for you. The awesome price it took for me to be part of God's family. It didn't just happen. It cost Jesus. There is a third thing I want us to see in this text, and this is the radical result of this redemption. Look back at your Bible again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Well, I grew up in the Southwest. I hunted all my life. When I was big enough to get out on my own, I was hunting. I hunted with my dad before that. I know exactly what this word means. Some of us do not know what this word means. Let me explain it in case you do not. To trespass is to deviate to one side or the other and be in a place in which you don't belong. That's crawling over the fence when it's not your property. That's called a trespass. That's a violation. You don't belong there. You're in a place that you don't belong. When we trespass, and it's applied in the Bible to sin, it tells us we're in a place we not only don't belong, we weren't created for that place. We were never designed for that place. We don't belong in that place. We belong out of that place in the family of God. And by grace, through faith, we can be there. This is the picture being painted. Our Father in heaven knows every thought we've ever thought. He knows every word we've ever spoken. He knows every bitter comment, every biting comment, every harsh attitude, the ones we've harbored and never verbalized, although some of us share more of our mind than we should release. He knows that. And yet, as I look at this, he forgives us. He forgives us all our trespasses. Amazing, I look at this. Now, this word forgiveness, I want to stop on it for just a second. This is another graphic word. It comes right out of the slave market that Paul is writing to this city. It means that you have had the bond against you, the debt against you, the guilt against you released. You've been pardoned. You have been paid and set free. You have had the punishment that you would have received has been stopped. It doesn't come to you anymore. The charges that are against you are released, and you are not under those charges anymore. So when I am forgiven, as the Bible paints it here, we go unpunished. We step away from that slave block unpunished. We're set in a place where we have this new life, and you're always set in new life so you can be in the family in which you belong. We unfortunately, because of our Americanism, think freedom means we're free. No. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. We belong to his family, and this is where our lives are fit. Sin has destroyed that relationship, we have learned in this text. Forgiveness restores that relationship so that I no longer have charges against me. God gave a son. He loves us this much that his son, Jesus, came and paid the price for our forgiveness. He canceled that debt so that we could step away free and come into relationship with him. I want to see this from another view. So turn in your Bible back to Mark's gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if those are new to you, this is the second of the gospels of Christ, Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 and following. Great picture here that helps us understand this forgiveness and some of the implications of it. Let me give you a moment to turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I know they're on the screen, but I remind you regularly, you can't take the screen home with you. You can take your Bible home. If you don't have a Bible, take the one in the seat next to you. That's why they're there. We want to have the Word of God in our hand and in our heart. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When he, this is Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was home. Many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, don't miss that statement, said to the paralytic, Your son, your sins are forgiven. Aphiemi. This is our same word. They're forgiven. Your debt is canceled. You're free. It's all over. You can walk away. You're done in this place. This is the guy on the pallet. You got it? You need to paint the picture. Okay? He's FOB. Now, if you're a freight, you know what that means. But this is flat on back. He's not free on board. He's FOB right here. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves and said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Now, you know which is the easiest to say, because they do this in all the television healers all the time. They say it and nothing happens, okay? They say it and nothing happens. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. That's easy to say. I can say that to any of you. But to say to a paralytic, pick up your pallet and walk out of here, that's what they call the proof of the pudding. It's real, and you can see it and taste it, and it's real, okay? There's no talking about it. It's real. Which is easier to say? Which is easier? Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And immediately he got up. I love this. He got up, picked up his pallet, went out in the sight of everyone, so they were all amazed, were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus has forgiven us, this is our picture, so that we can walk away from the bondage. We are no longer paralyzed with it. Now let me say again in a practical sense, to say, I know Jesus' redemption, and then to live out open, blatant sin is either a question of the reality of your statement of faith, or it is a clear statement of your rebellion against God's work in your life. Think for just a moment. I want you to imagine the paralytic who lies on the pallet, lowered through the ceiling, whom God has, through Jesus, forgiven his sin and released him to walk, saying, I think I'll just hang here. I think I'd just rather lay on the pallet where I came in than get up and walk. Can you imagine? You go, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. No one would do that. And yet we find ourselves walking in life, somehow thinking that the world around us has things that we should partake of that God clearly says do not belong in our life. God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. God has in Christ, by grace, forgiven us, paid the bondage so you can walk free because our faith rests in Him who died for our sin. This verse, I was looking at Anna and I shouldn't say it, but this verse is pregnant. That's no pun intended. This verse is loaded with wonderful wisdom. There's a fourth thing I want us to see. Go back to your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. We're still in verse 7, end of it, and into the first part of verse 8. The apostle writes in very graphic terms. If you've read this as little black words on a little white page, I want to amplify that so they scream at you as you go by them. The apostle writes, "In Him we have redemption. It is through His blood. It is the forgiveness of our trespasses, and it is according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us." Here is a great truth in Scripture that we often slide by. The reason for redemption is not because you came to church today. The reason for redemption is not because you were baptized somewhere at some time. The reason for redemption is that you put money in that basket a while ago. The reason for redemption is because you have a Bible in your hand or you're holding the one in your chair now. No, the reason for redemption is because of the grace of God that is given. This is the reason for redemption. Redemption comes because the God of the Bible is so gracious. So gracious. It is that simple. I want you to look at this text carefully. We didn't earn redemption. Stop trying to earn redemption. You receive it by faith. Don't try to earn redemption. Look at this text. We don't deserve redemption. Stop trying to deserve redemption. Stop worrying about whether God will or can or might or should. The only call in the Scripture is have you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sin. That's the only call of Scripture. I look at this. All we have to do, according to God's word and God's ways, is we need to receive by faith His grace that comes through Jesus. It's that simple. It's not because of anything we do. Everything we do, henceforth we'll talk about more when we get to chapter 2, comes out of our love for the God that is so gracious to us. Amazing grace. Plug into your heart that there is absolutely nothing God will not do for you. Do you really believe that? Oh gosh, you guys need more coffee. Do you really believe that? The apostle writes the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" There is nothing the grace of God will not do for your life. He has already given Jesus. This is a wonderful truth. If we trust this God for the sin that condemns us, cannot we trust this God for everything that confronts us? Whoa, there was a yes. I'm telling you, oh man, there was a yes. One goes away delivered today. Yes, from the depth of my soul, yes. Yes, why would I ever doubt God? Notice, look at your text again. Notice this wonderful redemption. Redemption doesn't come of God's grace. God doesn't have a bucket of grace, and he reached into his bucket of grace and gave us some of his grace. You get that? It comes according to his grace. If you want to understand the according to the measure, you look at the gift that was given. It was Jesus, the second person of the eternal Godhead, died for you and for me. Whoa, there's a lot of grace. I look at this text, and I could say, in one sense, how much grace do you need? God has already given himself for you. Put that in your faith. Let these words resonate in your heart. You sit here and you say, well, there's something in my life. There's something in the past in my life. There's something in my life. I wonder if God really understands. God understands the slave market. God came to the slave market. God is gracious in the slave market. And he gives everyone who puts their faith in his son Jesus life so they can come away free and come into his family as his child. Let me just stop and say, if you have never done that in your life, this is a wonderful day to step into the family of God. You do it so simply, for the Bible says there is only one call. That's to put your faith in the Lord Jesus who died for you. If you've never done that, you can do that right now as we look at this amazing text. In the quietness of your heart, thank you, God, for giving Jesus for my life, my broken life, my life filled with charges, my life enduring consequences. You've given me a new life in Jesus. Thank you for that. He has grace upon grace, the text tells us. Grace upon grace for our debt. He knows all our bondage. He knows all our failures. He knows everything you're worried about today or tomorrow. He knows all of our tears that have been shed. And he comes into our life and he gives grace for every aspect of our life. Instead of slavery to sin, we have been redeemed in Jesus. And by grace, through faith in him, we come into this family. Three things happen at least, on absolute minimum, when you come into this family. One of them is you begin to worship this God. Worship, as I've said many times, and I will say many times more, is not a word about music. It is a word about life. It is responding to the revelation of God. Now, you can respond through music. You can respond through prayer. You can respond through confession. You can respond through giving. There's many ways, but it's responding to the revelation of God. When this comes into your life, you don't get a warm fuzzy. You get a free life to live in God's family. And I reckon that to my life. And I begin to respond to that revelation. And I begin to walk in his life in that awesome, reverential, trustful obedience of God himself. And I begin to live this out. Second thing happens, I am persuaded, when this comes into your life. You begin to serve this God who loves you. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus, his associate. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, if you want to turn there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the Messiah Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." My friends, this redemption that we read about in this text changes everything in life. You have moved, according to the Bible, from death to life. You have moved, according to this Bible, from being desperate in life to being dedicated in life to God and His family. You have moved, according to this Bible, from being a slave to sin to being set apart forever to live for God. Amazing grace. We have this wonderful truth of God's revelation. And as it flows into our life, we worship Him. We respond to that revelation. We serve Him with all of our lives. And the third thing I would suggest we do is we begin to share this powerful message with every person in all of this planet, at every opportunity in all of this planet. This is why we do Awana. Awana is not an activity. It's not a filler for Wednesday night so Don can sweat. That's not why we do that. We do that so we can share the truth of Jesus' redemption with those boys and girls that come. The reason I'm here teaching God's Word is not to fill in Sunday morning so you can't play golf or have brunch at 10. It is to remind you of God's truth in the great redemption we have in Jesus Christ. So I worship Him, serve Him, and I begin to share Him, and I begin to take this greatest message of the greatest blessing about this greatest life in Jesus, and I do as Peter writes in his second chapter. Listen to this. He says, "You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Just as paralytics do not stay on the pallet, they do not lie there, the redeemed do not go back to the slave block. We begin a new life in Christ. We put this message at the heart of our life. God has loved us so much in this Jesus, given us new life in Him. I want to ask with you that we hear this afresh, for these words are 2,000 years old, but they are transforming truth for today. In a world that is upside down, and do not think about financial markets. This world is upside down, and this is truth that puts it right side up. This God who has worked in our life is so amazing and so powerful. We pray that His presence, this great grace, might flow to all of us who believe. And we're ending every one of our studies in these first three chapters with this wonderful anthem that comes out of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Read it as I read along with me as I listen, or read this. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in the Messiah Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And this is true." I can put my life on this truth. In Him, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. It comes according to His amazing gift of this Jesus who died. His blood was shed for you and me. Put that in your heart, for God is so gracious to us. Pray with me that this becomes a reality as we walk it out in life. Father, we stop and say thank You for such graphic truth, separated from us 2,000 years later, but as we look back and begin to understand how these words must have burned into the very hearts of the people that read it, may they burn into our heart with a new resolve and a fresh resonation of glory to you, O God, for giving Jesus Christ for our sin. It is amazing grace that we have this gift given from you. I pray, Father, that as we take this truth and put it in our life, we not be a man who's given the ability to walk who returns to his pallet, or one set free from the slave block to return to the slave block and say, that's where I want to be. Help us to not fall into that trap, but to be fresh and vibrant, looking, hastening, as the writer says, to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus and his coming soon. Give us, Father, hearts that worship, hearts that serve, and hearts that proclaim you in every place. For in him we have redemption. And we always say thank you, Father, in this name, which is above all names. It is the name of Jesus. Amen.